So let's turn in the scriptures now to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 18 today. 16 through 18. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 verses 16 through 18. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You today for speaking to us. A privilege that we have and that we often take for granted. A right that we have in our adoption as sons of You. And thankful as a Father You speak to us. And You never leave us nor forsake us. So now give us the Word. Speak to us Your truth. Grant to us understanding on this subject of which we are largely ignorant and lacking in accordance with our duty to You. Father, we often do not practice fasting unless we are called to do so by the elders or presbytery or synod. Father, fasting is a great occasional duty for the Christian. We pray that You would teach us Your ways, that we would be all the more moved to do this duty for the sake of humility and turning from our sins unto You, that Your name would be given all the more praise and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 16, these are God's words. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And those are God's words. So the Lord's Prayer, having been completed, the Lord Jesus, having taught His disciples and us how to pray, and what our prayers are to look like, as well as how to live, He now moves to instruct the disciples and us who are His disciples on fasting. Fasting throughout Scripture is generally and intrinsically, vitally connected to prayer. That's why Jesus teaches us about it here, right after the Lord's Prayer. If there is no prayer in your fasting, then you are not fasting according to the Scriptures. And this we are taught on the basis of just reading the Scriptures. For there's always prayer when we read about fasting in the Scriptures. Additionally, friends, look at the first part of verse 16. It says, moreover, when ye fast. What does this mean? King Jesus is saying here, when it comes to My kingdom and you as citizens, church of My kingdom, when it comes to My kingdom, there is fasting. There is fasting in My kingdom, Jesus says. And this is implied in these words, moreover, when ye fast. He's assuming the disciples fast, right? He doesn't give you the option to never fast. He assumes you fast. And that's how much He commands you to fast at certain times, which we'll learn more about. He's saying, all of My citizens in My kingdom, all of My disciples at certain times, fast. There's no, you don't fast if you're a Christian. A Christian duty, one duty of a true believing Christian is fasting. Another way we could say it, one fruit of being a Christian is, or one fruit of justifying faith is fasting. And so, Jesus is here saying, if you're asking the question, well, what if I have never fasted? Jesus is here saying, why not? Why don't you do it? My disciples at appropriate times fast. Why haven't you fasted? Why are you so prideful? Or maybe it is by maybe most of us. Why are you so ignorant? Don't you know the scriptures? Right? Jesus is teaching us here today about fasting. He's saying, really, turn from your sin today unto me. That's what fasting is. King Jesus calls you to fast because this is an occasional duty of Christians, for the church and individuals of the church. So the church corporately and individuals in the church, Christians. And due to fasting not being understood well generally in the church and in probably this congregation, and maybe that's because of my lack of preaching enough on it or teaching enough on it, we will look at what fasting is more detailed this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, Lord willing. What fasting is, the nature of it, the duty of it, what are the purposes and objectives of fasting, and some of which we have looked at before. But then we'll come back to this passage to see what the King teaches us here that is really kind of, after you understand what fasting is, then he says this, right? Because he says, moreover, when ye fast. Well, he already assumes you know what fasting is. But the problem is, his disciples know what fasting is. We don't, generally speaking. And so we need to go back and search the scriptures to see what fasting is. And so hopefully going about it this way will further instill upon us not only a corporate need as a church to fast at particular times and the blessing of it, but also to instill in that personally our opportunities to fast or knowing that we should fast at personal times, but also in our families when it's appropriate to fast and what it looks like. And so the first point this morning, the nature of fasting. The nature of fasting. That is, what is fasting? What really is it? It's amazing that fasting is mentioned all throughout the Scriptures. And we see it all the time as we're reading through in the scriptural readings, serial readings as well. David fasted when his child was sick. Right? Daniel fasted when he sought special light from the Lord. Paul and Barnabas fasted when they appointed elders. Esther fasted before and called the rest of the Jews to fast with her before going into the king, Ahasuerus. Right? Fasting is not commanded in the sense that it must be done weekly or daily or yearly. But it is commanded. We are commanded to fast when it is appropriate. We're going to talk about when it is appropriate. But there are times when you should not fast. We also know that from the Scriptures. There are times when you should not fast. When would that be? Well, Mark 2. Jesus teaches the disciples there. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Right? So there are times, Jesus teaches us, there are at least times when we should not fast. Right? And the bridegroom has obviously ascended, that's what he's talking about there, and reigns now as king over the church and creation, and so we should fast at particular times in the last days. We should fast in the last days. However, we should make it a point not to fast when? On the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day is a day to feast on the Lord. A day to celebrate with joy what He's done in His life and death and resurrection and ascension and His now seated at the throne, on the throne and reigning as King. And so, particularly, the Lord's Day is a time that we would not fast, or generally not fast. All the more when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Right? We ought not to fast during those times. Maybe in preparation for coming to the Lord's Supper in the week ahead, we might fast to really get into our sins and seek the Lord's face and humble ourselves before Him. But not when we come to the table. We ought not to fast during those times. But there are certainly times we should fast. Though not any set times ever commanded by the Lord. There may be times the elders think it's wise for the church, the congregation, to fast. We've done that before recently. There are times when the presbyter or synod thinks it's wise for the whole church to fast together. That also we've done so recently. We've prayed. We've had days of fasting during COVID. That was the synod asked us to fast. We've had days of prayer, fasting in, I think it's January of 2021. When we were seeking the Lord's face to provide elders in the churches and our presbytery. So the Lord does use under-shepherds to guide the church in this, and we should submit to them in these times of fasting and give ourselves over to the Lord. Every time, every time the civil magistrate calls us to fast, we should highly consider fasting. For the sake of the civil magistrate, for our nation, for the citizens of our nation. And so, Lord, please bring that to our states, that our rulers would ask us to fast. They ask us sometimes to give thanks to the Lord, and we ought to give thanks to the Lord at those times. They ask us to pray at times, not always our federal government, our states do more so. And we should do so desperately, praying and seeking the face of the Lord and also fasting if they ever called us to do that. But there are also times when you must determine individually for individual concerns. And the husband and father of the home must determine when the family fasts for family concerns. Now the word, and we'll get more into that next Lord's Day. And now the word fast is a word that means something like oppress, humiliate, torment, as well as to be distressed. That's kind of the root of the word. So that's not exactly what we're talking about here, but it gives you the idea of the root of the word. Think of Ezra chapter 9. It says, "And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness." My heaviness. He was fasting. Right? Isaiah 58. "Is this such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul?" Right? He's teaching us, even though he's rebuking them, he's teaching us what fasting is. It's afflicting the soul. It's an affliction upon the soul. Because fasting, we see in the scripture, is sometimes done for a day as well. Sometimes for 3 weeks. Sometimes like Christ for 40 days, days and nights, and Moses and Elijah like Christ or foreshadowing Jesus in that way. It was Daniel who fasted for 3 weeks, but didn't consume, he did eat and he did drink, but he fasted in a slightly different way than we often think of fasting. He fasted from every pleasurable food and drink. Anything that was pleasing to him, he abstained from. Right? It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." And so there are times that could be fasting for you. You do it for multiple weeks, but you keep yourself from the pleasing kinds of foods and drinks. Maybe like bread and water or rice. Other things like that. So it may be wiser at times to do a lengthened out fast where you're consuming, we might say, bland food all the time and only water. Right? Nothing pleasurable. Or for one day not to eat any food, not to have any drink. No food or drink. Now, fasting can look different at different times, as we see in the scriptures. But you should all know that fasting, this is an important realization we should all have, fasting due to poverty, wealth and greed, illness, or for health reasons, or being prevented from eating food due to you're just too busy, busyness of activities, that is not the fasting that we are speaking about here today. But the fasting Jesus is speaking about is a religious exercise and duty. It is focused on God with intention to seek after Him. And yet, since all religion and exercises in religion and Christianity, that is, are not to be self-willed nor according to man-made methods, but only according to God's word and command and example. This also applies to fasting. And so fasting is not just laying around doing nothing while you don't eat food or don't drink. It's not just sitting in your bed or in the recliner, just sitting there. Right? There are ways to do it. But it's an active activity. Fasting is a very active activity, not doing nothing. And it's an active activity unto God. Fasting, friends, is a special duty. Or an occasional duty. Something that happens or you do periodically, but not every day or every week or every month. It's not like prayer. It's not like reading the Bible. It's not like singing the Psalms. It's not worshiping. It's not like worshiping the Lord personally or family or corporately. But it's practiced at special seasons and times given circumstances that are happening in your life or in the life of the church. So from Scripture we're shown such are times for individuals or corporate bodies when being threatened. If our civil government was threatening the church, they have done that recently, right? When the civil government is threatening the church, that would be a time to fast. If they are so oppressing us individually or as a church by the danger of their sword unjustly, then we should fast. If we were being oppressed by a danger of a plague or judgment from the Lord, we should fast. When there is a very weighty task that must be performed, where there is great confusion and there's need for great wisdom, or a time of needing to make a choice in a very weighty matter, that's a time to fast, as we're taught in the Scriptures. Sometimes fasting can be done when you have a sense that you have been distant from God yourself, or it seems that God is distant from you. And yet you are continually seeking to commune with Him, and you have a desire to commune with Him, well then you fast. And so then what is done in fasting? Fasting is not strictly about food and drink. Fasting is really to be deprived of all that invigorates the body physically. Everything that invigorates the body is to be deprived in part or whole. And so it's an affliction upon the body for the sake of the soul. As we're seeking the Lord's face. It's an affliction upon the body for the sake of the soul. To remove all those things that, or a lot of those things, or all of those things that invigorate the body. And that is to withdraw from those things. Don't take part in those things, which will in turn bring what? It will bring distress on the body, affliction on the body, and weakness. Some of you have experienced that before if you've fasted from food. And so in practice, what that often looks like is removing or depriving ourselves of food for a time. For the most people, most often this will be for a day, right? All food abstain from for a day. Well, think of Esther chapter 4. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. The Roman Catholics will falsely say and use Romans 14 for their fasting during Lent. Right? Romans 14 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Of course, they use that, as we've gone through Romans before. They're using that. They're wrong in their interpretation of that passage. It has to do with those brothers and sisters who were struggling, the weaker brother who was struggling with the ceremonial law at that time. They falsely use that to deprive themselves of meat during that false celebration of a man-made season of Lent. And so you see, the papists are often eating on Friday only fish, right? during that time. And so they wouldn't eat meat, as it says in the scripture. If they were consistent, though, they'd fast from wine too, but they don't do that. That's not fasting, friends. Fasting is not found in Romans 14. Fasting in Scripture often not only involved the food they abstained from, and at times the drink too, as we read in Esther, but it also often included more bodily affliction in a change of clothing, that they wore sackcloth, right? Uncomfortable clothes. Clothes that itch and didn't feel good and were abrasive against your skin. Right? Uncomfortable clothing. Why? To take and remove all the pleasures away from the body. To remove them. Psalm 35:13. My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. Right, Jeremiah 6:26. Gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Why? What is he doing? He's fasting. Exodus 33. No man did put on him his ornaments. So not only clothing, but maybe the jewelry or whatever, everything else that we put on, that we normally put on. We remove that. So we're uncomfortable in our body, in a sense, or afflicting our body. Now, more than depriving from food or good food and clothing, we must, in fasting, deprive ourselves from all entertainments and recreations. Right? And this is not, again, this is not to say that we have to do all these things, but these are different ways to do it that we see throughout the Scriptures. But this is a really good one. To deprive ourselves from entertainment and recreations. And so when we're fasting, if we're sitting there, if this is what we always do, and we're watching movies all day, that's not fasting. That's not fasting. Right? Taking a walk, playing soccer, entertaining yourselves with whatever you entertain yourselves with while you're fasting, is not fasting. When the Lord was condemning His people in Isaiah 58, He questioned them about their fasting and said, "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure." That's totally contradictory to what fasting is and the purpose of fasting, which we'll get to in a few moments. Right? Fasting includes even refraining from the pleasure that we find in marital intimacy, right? We remember that 1 Corinthians 7. It says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to" what? "Fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Right? All the pleasure of the body removed, or a lot of it, or some of it. Some of us, just removing the food is enough to get us to, in our prayers to the Lord, to see how weak we are. And yet, what if we did more of those things? We remove the entertainment, the recreations, etc. But it doesn't only stop there. We have more examples in the Scripture of what we should abstain from. If we're truly fasting at times, we would abstain from our labors, from our calling as well. That principle we can see in Leviticus 23. It says, "And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls by not working and by their fasting." But this is this particular had to do with the Sabbath day and celebrating the Sabbath to afflict their souls in their fast. So we just read Isaiah 58. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure." It goes on though. "And exact all your labors." Right? "Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure." That's against fasting. "And exact all your labors." That's against fasting. They were so-called fasting to show how religious they were. They were trying to show outwardly how religious they were, not doing what they should have been doing when fasting. And so they were doing their pleasures. They were working. They should have been focused on the Lord, though. For some, fasting may also be refraining from all or some sleep. Sleep invigorates the body, doesn't it? And the fasting is to not do that for a purpose that we'll get to in a moment. But fasting is to not invigorate the body, to take things that invigorate the body away. And so we'll get to those purposes again in a moment. But above all things, friends, fasting above everything else is a, if we're listing out different things that fasting looks like or is, fasting is a careful guarding against committing of sins. If nothing else, you can take away the food and keep eating, what I'm saying, from the fasting. Take away the food from the fasting. If fasting is nothing else, it is abstaining from committing sins. If it's nothing else, it is guarding against committing sins. Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen? So he's teaching us what fasting is. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, every sin that so strongly holds you. It is to break that yoke and lead you unto the Lord. That's what fasting is. And so we are to flee, especially on that day, wickedness. And so, how can we expect that we flee to Christ on the whole of the day if we're not fleeing our sin? And so flee to Christ today, sinner, from your sin. That's the nature of fasting. The nature of what fasting generally is, or what it looks like kind of practically. Secondly, the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting. The first is based, the first purpose, we might say, is not really based on fasting at all. It's based on the Scripture, but not on fasting. When men and women experience at times deep emotions, these are kind of experiences that you experience if you're truly fasting. But in the case there are outside of fasting, there are times when people experience similar things. When men and women experience at deep times deep emotions, or there's such great sorrow or fear, think of Job, right? They can be swallowed up by those emotions and thoughts and forget to do what? Invigorate their body. Eat, drink, sleep, etc. Right? They can forget and that there are no, in those times, there can be no concerns for the pleasures of their body. They don't care. Entertainments, they don't care about those. Those things that would invigorate the body, they don't care about. Because they're so entrenched in those, that sorrow or the fear that they're in or those emotions they're in. Almost instinctually, such a person is in such heaviness of thought or emotions, and they don't eat, they don't think about what we often think about. I need to get dressed for the day. I need to have a meal prepared for myself, etc. It was Saul, King Saul, who was in great distress due to the Philistines, and it seemed God had turned away from him. And so Saul says in 1 Samuel 28, I am sore distressed. And a few verses later it says of him, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. That's the kind of emotion, that's the kind of distress that we're trying to, by afflicting our body, to get into, if we could say it that way, to call upon the Lord, to see how weak we really are, and to invigorate our souls unto the Lord. Because we're calloused and comfortable and weak. So there's more examples of that in Scripture, even with Paul. But that's given to you for an example of something not outside of fasting that gives you an idea of what fasting may look like in our souls, and how deep contemplation and then focus should be on the Lord. Well, fasting is a duty to afflict our souls. That's the main purpose. What fasting is, it is to afflict our souls. Not to afflict us so that we... there is in society today and people who are so hurtful towards themselves, suicidal, they cut themselves. That's not the kind of affliction we're talking about here. Taking away those things that invigorate the body. But we're here talking about the duty to afflict our souls. And that afflicting of our soul unto humility before the Lord. Humility before the Lord. And if you have practiced fasting before, you can see or grasp how this is true. How hard it is to be so deep in contemplation and prayer with the Lord. You know, you take away your work, you take away your food, you take away your drink, and your entertainments and your recreations, and now your total day is freed up. And your duty in that time, you know, is to go to the Lord in prayer. And how hard it is for us to pray for so long. We can pray 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. But it's so hard to continue in contemplating the Lord and prayer to the Lord because you're constantly desiring what? Most of us abstain on when we fast right now. Hopefully we grow in this, but right now we abstain from food. And so when we're trying to pray, when we're trying to go to the Lord, we start thinking about food. And our stomach grumbles and we keep thinking about this thing that is everywhere, food. And there's plenty of it, food. Desiring the good things that have become idols to you, since you can do nothing but think of those things instead of the Lord. Fasting is for humbling us before Jehovah. Because we see how great we want these other things but the Lord. We want communion with all these other things but the Lord. Because our souls are continually thinking about those things instead of the Lord. And body and soul, humility, is the goal of fasting. In the practice of fasting, we see how closely connected body and soul are. If we could put it that way, how closely connected body and soul are. They are not separate. We're not Gnostics. They are intricately connected. When the body, by withdrawal of good things, is subdued, the soul will also be subdued before God. At least when it's being done according to the Lord, with focus on the Lord. Fasting is not fasting unless there is seeking after God by way of the fasting. The faintness of the abstaining from pleasures and good things for the body, from food included, is not of itself fasting. Neither is deep prayer unto the Lord and looking to Him. That's not fasting unless it's done together with prayer, right? The fasting is done with prayer. It's both together. It is body, fasting, and soul, prayer. And when this is combined, abstaining in the body of good things and deep focus and intention toward the Lord and reading the Scriptures and prayer, working together towards humility before Him. And that a greater love for Him, a greater praise from our lips of Him and thanksgiving will come. But if you fasted before with some intention to the Lord, you see what happens. You see that your body struggles and it becomes weak. And it's all in that faintness and that weakness that will render you more fit to pray to the Lord with increased humility, because you see just how desperately you need Him. You need Him for your daily bread. You need Him for your daily even clothing that we're going to see later here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Right? And the anxiety that people have worrying about clothing. And so this biblical fasting will cause you as well to call upon the Lord with the disposition of one who is entirely destitute. You have nothing else. You will feel and know that you are nothing by yourself, and your only hope of anything good is by coming to the Lord in Jesus Christ by faith and repentance from your sins. And desperately seeking Him to provide for you, to protect you, etc. Because you see, what? When you fast, in your body and you're afflicting the body, you see just how incredibly sinful and wicked you are. Just how idolatrous you are. You become acquainted with then sorrow over your sin, Lord willing, and a strong understanding of the wrath of God. And so, friends, when we come in time, as we examine our hearts and we see pride, do you see pride in your heart? Unbelievably great pride. Selfishness. You see selfishness before your kids, parents. You see selfishness before your spouse. It's pride. Then fast. Right? Why? That you'd be brought to humility. Joel chapter 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. He shows compassion. So come to Him in your fasting as you're humble before Him. Psalm 69, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Notice what He did. He chastened His soul with fasting. Chastened His soul by afflicting the body. Or taking away that which invigorates the body, He chastened His soul. That was to my reproach. To be humbled through affliction. And so, friends, in fasting we're going to find that we have not merely sinned against the Lord. It's not that we just sinned against the Lord generally. And have idols for which we can't stop thinking about instead of Him. And desiring more than the Lord, and not being satisfied in everything in the Lord. But we'll see how we have abused the good gifts as well of God. We will see how we have abused the good gifts that God has provided to us. We will see that we are gluttons and drunkards, lazy, idle. We are whiners and complainers, prideful. We are filled with bitterness and anger and harboring evil thoughts. Even towards our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters, and even towards the Lord. And we'll see that we are certainly idolaters in all of it. And we'll see all these things through the duty of fasting. And that for our sanctification. And that unto the glory of God. And so, Christian, is this not something to be desired? To see all of our sin for what it is and to be humbled before the Lord and thereby be... What does humbled mean? It means to be brought low so that He can raise us up as we look to Him. That's something to be desired, that we'd be raised up by Him. When the Lord commands us to be clothed with humility, He encourages us in that, even Proverbs 22, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. That's what we should be desiring, humility. We can have humility by practicing occasional fasting according to God's way of fasting. Next Lord's Day, we're going to look at more about fasting, but today the Lord calls you to humility. James 4, He commands you to communion with Him. He says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. And our God is faithful. He will. And so draw near to Him. And how do we do that? He shows us by the words He uses. He's kind of referencing fasting. How could He ever lift you up, sinner? Except His wrath be appeased against you. Through the love and mercy and grace He shows to you in Jesus Christ, His Son, who was sacrificed on the cross. And sinner, you're all of you here today called to come unto Christ for your salvation. The Lord pleads with you today from your hearts and with your hearts and with your minds, even from Ezekiel. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And so, friends, turn from your sins to the Lord in Christ Jesus and be saved and have life. That's what the Lord desires of you. And so when we consider fasting, you think of John 7. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That's his promise. That's why we afflict our bodies. Those who would see their need of Christ, believe on him, would be granted life in him forever, granted even the Holy Spirit in your heart forever. And so humble yourselves on the side of the Lord, friends. That's the Lord's calling today, and do so through occasional fasting. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise for this great Christian duty. We praise you for revealing more of your word to us about this duty. We know we are ignorant of it, so we pray that you would continue to teach us in accordance with your truth and knowledge. Grant us wisdom of how to apply this to our lives and the various circumstances and scenarios that we come across in life as families, as individuals, as the church. And grow us. Turn us from our sins. Humble us before you, that you would lift us up unto Christ your Son, that we would be made to stand, and so stand before even all those who would try to oppress us, that we would still stand before them and stand before you in communion with you. And so grant us, Father, greater knowledge, but not just knowledge. Help us to apply these things to our lives, that we would fast wisely with understanding of our own personal bodies, but also for the affliction of our souls, that you would be seen as who you truly are, Jehovah, our Lord and God and our Savior, in Christ your Son. We pray in His name. Amen.